I hope you'll open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I'd like to select one verse from the verses read earlier. Mark 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. A few years ago, I heard that one of my favorite professors, who actually became a friend and a mentor to me more personally, had gone to be with the Lord. His name was Dr. Bernard Holmes, and he was a theologian from New Zealand. I took every class that he offered, and I was so moved by his example and by his lifestyle in front of his students that one day toward the end of my sophomore year, I stopped by his office. And in the course of a conversation with Dr. Holmes, I had one of those impulses I chose to act on. I said, "Dr. Holmes, I sincerely admire your walk with God, and I'm struggling in my walk with the Lord. Would you be willing to meet with me for a few hours outside of class, and maybe we could talk through some of the struggles that I'm going through?" And so he made a promise to meet with me on two or three Saturday mornings, and we would try to work things out spiritually. Well, those two or three Saturday mornings turned into 2 years worth of Saturday mornings. There was a lot to do in my life. I took a class during that time that was titled "The Theology and Practice of Prayer," or what it means to walk with God. And as I would go over to Dr. Holmes' home on Saturday mornings, he would often open up to a place in the scriptures and teach me and explain to me how the Word of God was encouraging a walk of integrity, a walk of purity with the Lord, and how the scriptures were teaching me to be a man of prayer in that process. But what most impressed me was when Dr. Holmes and I would pray together, more from listening to him talk about prayer, listening to him actually pray, watching his example, is probably the best thing that happened to me during my college years. He was an incredible example. I remember his favorite way of actually going about praying was to hold his Bible in his hand, and he would have a few prayer list tucked in his Bible, and he would pace about to pray. And the reason he did that was because he wanted nothing to impede his praying. He didn't want to suffer too much from what we all do suffer from, the occasional or the persistent mind drift, correct? What an example he was to prayer. I had another example earlier than Dr. Holmes. It was my own grandfather. He would sit and read the scriptures out loud at the table, and then he prayed always out loud. Now, it is true that these two men were godly and wise and persistent examples in my life. And if I have made any progress in praying, in a large part, it is due to both their teaching and example, with the exception of one person. And that is the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus, in the verse that I just read, well, let's read it again, verse 35. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed." When it comes to cultivating a praying life, Jesus is unsurpassed. Jesus is unparalleled. He is, more than anyone else, the example we should look at intently and follow faithfully. And that's the focus of our sermon this morning. The verse just read says that Jesus got up, so that he was asleep. He goes to a lonely place for the purpose of prayer. What you need to understand is that this is not the first time or even the only time Jesus prayed. In fact, it is right to say that Jesus' life was a blaze of prayer. Toward the end of his life, in John 17, he offers a prayer to his Father that consists in our Bible of some 26 verses, theologically weighty and spiritually rich. Jesus is praying to his Father's hours before his crucifixion. Again, that's because his life was a blaze of prayer. For example, at his baptism, as Jesus stood in the waters of the Jordan, he prayed. Jesus prayed through his entire battle with Satan when he was tempted by him in the desert. On one occasion, Jesus actually stayed up all night long and prayed through all those long hours, and the next morning Jesus selected his 12 disciples. Jesus prayed just before he fed the 5,000. Jesus prayed just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus prayed in Caesarea Philippi before he asked his disciples an important question: who do you say that I am? All of us know that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when in prayer he says to the Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus prayed that prayer to his Father, and the answer of his Father was no. Jesus must drink the cup, which is called in the Old Testament the cup of wrath, to its bitter dregs, that we might not know his wrath, but know his grace. Even on the cross, Jesus prayed. He spoke 7 sayings. The first one was a prayer: Father, forgive them. The last one was a prayer: Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And even the statement in the middle was a prayer: my God, why have you forsaken me? Our Lord was not confused. He was bearing our sin in his body on the cross. And in that moment, he was indeed forsaken by God the Father, as he was plunged into the darkness of God's wrath for us, that we might never be forsaken by God. Jesus prayed. Some of these most pivotal moments in his life were saturated with prayer. But it is also true that prayer punctuated the daily routine of Jesus' prayer life. For example, did you know in Luke 5 verse 16, we are told precisely this: Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. It was his habit, it was his custom, it was his committed activity and discipline to go to places of solitude for the purpose of praying. Now, I know why I need to pray. I'm a mere man. I'm a sinful man. I am a somewhat busy man, and I am a sometimes lazy man. So it's no mystery why I ought to pray. But we're talking about Jesus, the one whom Scripture declares to be the eternal, divine, holy Son of God, very God of very God, belonging to his Father and the Spirit and the sacred Trinity. Why would he ever need to pray? Well, the answer is rather simple. While it is true that Jesus is fully the eternal God, it is simultaneously true that he is fully human, that he is fully man without sin. And so far as his humanity is concerned, like you and I, we need prayer. This verse says that Jesus rose up, which means he had gone to sleep. God neither slumbers nor sleeps, according to Psalm 121, but Jesus, so far as his humanity, physically needed to sleep. Spiritually, Jesus needed to pray. And the reason that matters is simply this. If Jesus, knowing who he is, needed to talk things over with his Father, how much more do we need to go out to a place of solitude and talk things over with our Heavenly Father as well? What I am saying is this. It is undeniable that prayer was a necessity for Jesus. And one way to illustrate the utter necessity, the absolute supremacy of prayer in the life of Jesus is really to understand the context or the surroundings of what was happening to Jesus at this moment in his earthly ministry. If you go back in Mark's gospel all the way to verse 21, Jesus early that morning entered the synagogue at Capernaum. He preached the truth of God to the point that the people were astonished, overwhelmed, amazed at his teaching. In that service, Jesus also delivered a man from a demon that had overtaken his vocal cords and disrupted the worship service of the people who were gathered there. He exerted power, he muzzled the demon, and he healed the man. But his ministry that day did not stop when he left the synagogue at Capernaum. He went to the home of Simon Peter, and there it was found that his mother-in-law was viciously sick with a life-threatening fever. And Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And the scriptures tell us she rose up and served Jesus and those who were in the house. And then the whole city, having seen his power and his authority on display in the synagogue, came to Peter's house. And they brought their demons possessed, and they brought their sick. And for hours, it seems, if you read a bit between the lines, Jesus exerted energy. He ministered, he healed, he cast out demons, he taught. And so far as his divine nature is concerned, there was no loss of energy or power. He is the Lord God omnipotent. But so far as his humanity is concerned, there is the frailty of his humanity. And so Jesus went to bed. We know he went to bed. He needed sleep. Once in a later scene, Jesus will be asleep in the hold of a ship. He slept. But then, it says he rose up early in the morning and he went to the place of solitude and prayed. It's a bad reputation we preachers have. We sleep in on Monday mornings. It's just the way it is. Not Jesus. This long, difficult, tiring, busy, ministering day, he gets up early and goes to a place of solitude for this reason. Jesus is anxious to pray. Here's why that matters. Never once, think about this, never once did Jesus ever give in to the urge to be prayerless. No matter how busy he was, no matter how tired he got, prayer never got squeezed out of his life. It was an utter necessity to Jesus. Now, elsewhere in the scriptures, let's think about this necessity. Elsewhere in scripture, Jesus commands us to pray. Jesus gives us encouragements that God will answer our prayers. And Jesus gives us his name to use in prayer. So far as command is concerned, Jesus says in one place, pray like this, And then he gives us the Lord's Prayer to shape our intercession. But it's an imperative. Pray. Pray like this. You are responsible before God to cultivate a praying life. Then he gives us encouragement that God will answer our prayer. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. How encouraging that is. He is a God who answers prayer. And if that is not enough, here, use my name. In John 14 and 16, Jesus says, ask the Father in my name and he will give it to you so that the Father is glorified and we get the joy of the answered prayer. But before Jesus ever commands us, before he ever encourages us with promises, before he even entrusts his name to us, at the beginning of his ministry and all through his life, Jesus sets the example for us of what it means to be a person who prays. You might say, I think you could say, I'll go further, I know we should say this, that if Jesus is an example of praying, and he is chiefly an example of what Paul means when he commands us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, to pray continually. Or another version reads, to pray without ceasing. Jesus goes to a lonely place to pray. His whole life is a blaze of prayer, which means it's his habit, it's his custom, it's his priority. He's devoted to it. It's utterly necessary for his own life. He prays. Now, to pray continually does not mean we pray nonstop 24/7. The reason we know that is that Jesus is actually seen in the Gospels doing things other than praying. Jesus is actually seen asleep. And it's very difficult, if not impossible, to pray while you're sleeping. So it doesn't mean nonstop, unbroken praying. When we're told to follow the example of Jesus, or when we pray continually or without ceasing, it means that prayer is a regular part of your life. It's the default setting of your life. Prayer is the word that describes your habitual practice, your lifestyle choices. It's not hit and miss. It's not haphazard. It's not every now and then, but it is a distinguishing feature of what you do in terms of your relationship with God. Or as Luke tells us, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray. What I am really trying to underscore, a truth we likely already know, is that prayer is utterly crucial. It's an utter necessity to Jesus. Imagine for a moment that you are diagnosed with a dreaded disease. And the doctor says, it is possible that you will die any day that you fail to take your medicine, a pill. And so you look at that pill. Would you, if that is what is at stake, would you ever forget? Would you ever look at that pill and with a yawn of indifference say, oh, I'll take it in the morning? No, you would never do that. What's at stake is so crucial, so necessary that you would never forget and you would never miss. The doctor says, take your pill continually. Paul says, pray continually. And Jesus is the example of that. Oh, that God by his Holy Spirit would remind us of the utter necessity of a praying life. You can't hallow God's name without prayer. You can't live under the king's authority or advance his kingdom without prayer. You can't do his will with swiftness and joy like the angels do in heaven without prayer. You can't seek forgiveness and be forgiving without prayer. You can't resist temptation without prayer. It is utterly necessary. Yes, it is true that Jesus viewed prayer as utterly necessary. But here's a second thing. So far as Jesus was concerned, it was a necessity of love. not a necessity mainly of discipline. Jesus did not view prayer as a to-do that you check off your list. It was the expression of a loving relationship. If I happen to go on a trip, Beth expects me to call her when I get there. She issues a command. Call me when you get there. I call her when I get there because it is necessary, but it is a necessity of love. I want her to know, and she wants to know, that I'm safe. When Jesus prays, he prays to the Father who loves him. He goes and he prays to his Father. You think back to the baptism of Jesus just a few verses earlier. He goes into the waters of the Jordan to be baptized, to be numbered with the transgressors he's going to ultimately save. When he's coming up out of the waters, the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, empowering him for his future ministry. And that's when the Father speaks from heaven. He says, this is my what? Beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. He's my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. That affirmation of love is repeated in the Transfiguration, and that affirmation of love is repeated at the time of the triumphal energy. The Father loves his Son. He loves his Son. And what is radical about Jesus calling God the Father is that there is no recorded prayer in the Old Testament. There is no recorded prayer in the intertestamental period where God is addressed as Father. And Jesus steps onto the historical scene and says, call him Father. The very first words out of the lips of Jesus when he prayed in Gethsemane was this, Father. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, the first thing he said they should say is Father. And when Jesus was on the cross, the first word he said in prayer was Father. Let me ask you a question. Who else would he be talking to but his Father in heaven? A Father who loves. A Father who loves. And Jesus loves his Father. Again, imagine for a moment, a young man meets a young girl. She's way out of his league. They always are. And he falls in love. And he proposes, and they get married. And shortly after the wedding, he almost never talks to her. His almost silence is a loud shout of his cold heart of indifference and lack of love. We talk to people that we love. We don't shun them. We don't offer a word of courtesy. We don't turn a deaf ear to them. If we love them, we talk to them. And Jesus is anxious to slip away into the night hours and to go to the lonely place, not mainly because prayer is a choice, a chore, but because it is a place where we can get before one who loves us with infinite and inexhaustible love, and one that we love. It is a relationship of love. You know, there is a small statement toward the end of that great prayer in John 17 where Jesus is praying for us who will believe. And he says, Father, you have loved them. He's talking about us who believed. He says, Father, you have loved those who believe me. And then he adds this. Even as you have loved me. Father, you have loved them. These are the words coming out of Jesus' mouth. Father, you have loved them. even as you loved me, Jesus. In other words, we are loved by God the Father to the same degree that the Father loves Jesus. In your forgiven state, in a state of grace, in a state of eternal ownership of Jesus, can you believe it? The Father says, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughters of grace. Why would we ever neglect to pray to one who loves us so supremely? Yes, prayer is a choice, but it is a choice of love. Yes, prayer is a chore. It's a duty. And sometimes it is hard to do. It takes a real press and a real dependence on God to overcome laziness, to overcome busyness, to overcome a penchant to self-indulgence. But I say ever so gently, but perhaps in the form of a gentle rebuke to my own soul and to all of us, I have come to believe that our prayerlessness has very little to do with our busyness or our tiredness. And it has almost everything to do with our love. Oh, that we would cultivate a love relationship with God the Father, who loves us as much as Jesus loves us. Oh, that we would hear Him saying that while you were enemies, Christ died for you. While you were still in your sin, out of love, He gave Himself for you. Do you remember that game? I was thinking about it this morning. I used to play with my children, and they never could win it. It was not possible. They would say, Daddy, I love you. I would say, well, I love you this much. I love you more. Well, I love you this much. Well, I love you more. And they'd stretch out their hands like this. And then I would stretch out my hands. I love you this much, this much. And they never could outstretch, well, they can today. They never could stretch it out that far. And with my arms stretched out, I'd say, let me tell you, I don't love you nearly as much as God the Father loves you. Because his son's arms were stretched out on the cross, and for 6 hours he endured the penalty of your sin that he might eternally wrap his arms around you. Your Father loves you. And the more we cultivate an understanding and an admiration and what it means to be awestruck over his love, the more reasonable and joyous prayer will seem to us. So those two truths there, actually. Prayer was utterly necessary for Jesus. It was a necessity of love. But the final point is one that we might not necessarily anticipate, though we should. Prayer is necessary for the work of God to be done. Prayer is necessary for the work of God to be done. Or put differently, any work, any ministry we accomplish for God must of necessity be the fruit of a praying life. Where do we see that? Well, it's in the verses that follow. I will read them to you. But I want you to listen for and look for a pattern. First, Jesus prays in the place of solitude. And after he prays, he affirms that his priority is to go to other places to preach. First, it's prayer. And only after prayer is it ministry. Is it work for God? Because prayer is necessary for the work of God to get done. Now let's see if it's so. In Mark chapter 1 verse 36, we read, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So they finally find Jesus in the place of prayer. And all the citizens of Capernaum want a repeat of the events of the preceding day. And their needs are real. And it's understandable. But Jesus, after praying, reminds the disciples, perhaps something he's already taught them, or perhaps something they're hearing for the first time, it is not wise for me to stay here. I have not sent to be a localized minister. I am a traveling preacher. I am the Messiah from God who is to take the message of the kingdom and to herald it and to call people to faith and repentance in all the villages. So it was not a lack of compassion that Jesus said no to the disciples' request. It was not a lack of compassion. It was a matter of priority. I must go. And he says, that's the reason I came out. Some think that's the reason I came out of the synagogue. Others, myself included, that's the reason I came out of heaven to this world. To take the gospel and to take my power and my grace to all of the villages. And then it says he went and preached. And he preached with authority. And he cast out demons with authority. And my argument is this. It is out of a praying life that the work of God bears the necessary fruit. Let me read to you two quotes that I think will help you much. Charles Bridges wrote, "Prayer is one half of our ministry, and it gives to the other half all its power and success." Isn't that true? Prayer is one half of the ministry, and the power of God and the success and fruitfulness that comes from God flows out of a praying life. I believe that with my whole heart. John Bunyan wrote, "You can do more than pray." And that's true. You can do more than pray. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Not just in preaching, in parenting also, in teaching children also, in witnessing also, in whatever he's called you to do or to perform, whatever task he has assigned to you, first prayer. And out of a praying life flows the power of God to accomplish the purpose for which he has ordained you. Jesus modeled that, and we ought to believe that. Well, as I come to the end, I want to make a rather simple application and then give a few final thoughts. Here is the application. We must pray. If it's a necessity to Jesus, it's a necessity to us. If it's a necessity of love to Jesus, it must be a necessity of love to us. And if power for ministry is the fruit of a praying life, we must pray. There was an old preacher, maybe some of you've heard, I was going to ask for a show of hands, but I won't. Vance Havner, he used to travel around the country, especially in the Bible Belt, and he would preach and pray, and he was famous for these little witty statements, these little catchy phrases that would especially drive home the truth. And he preached from the old King James Version. In one place, referring to the prayer life of Jesus, it says, "Jesus came apart to pray." Have you ever heard that reading of it before? Jesus came apart to pray. And in one of the chapel services I was sitting in, I'll never forget it, Vance Havner said to us, "You will either come apart or you will come apart." You know what he was saying? You'll either come apart and pray or your life will just unravel. You will come apart or you will come apart. And so we need to see to it that while prayer is a choice and it's a chore, it must be a cherished choice and a loving chore. We must pray. Now, let's think about that. We're almost done. I want to give you a quick list of things that will help you come apart or go to the lonely place to pray. First, you may want to take some time to pray about your praying. If you are a person who just never prays or almost never prays, or you're a person who prays only when facing danger or in emergencies, that's okay to admit that. And in no way as a pastor would I ever be harsh about it. But I would give you one word that I think will help you. It's a word of incredible grace. It's a word that comes from the lips of Jesus. It's one of the most precious words we will ever possess. It is the word, repent. Stop not praying and say to yourself, prayer is a necessity, and get going. There will be hit and miss, there will be failure, but repentance is a continuing toward that which is necessary and good and for the glory of God. So pray about your praying. Lord, incline my heart to pursue a Jesus-like praying life. It's a sweet way to start. If you are not a believer, by the way, you should pray for mercy. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In Psalm 130, the psalmist cries out from the overwhelming deluge that is about to overtake him for mercy. Ask God for mercy. So pray about your praying. Secondly, pray daily and on the go. Pray real prayers, even if you only have a short time to pray. Take advantage of opportunities. I have a friend of mine who encouraged me, when you're going to work, listen to the radio if you want, which I was glad he said that because I like ESPN radio. But he said, you should probably turn the radio off on the trip home or on the trip to the hospital. Create God-given opportunities for yourself to pray and specifically plan seasons of prayer where you can come to the lonely place by yourself. Someone else is caring for the kids or whatnot, and there pray. So pray about your praying. That's one thing. Pray daily and on the go. Thirdly, pray about everything. I wrote a list. Pray for right attitudes, for a pure heart, for a forgiving heart, for a loving heart. Pray for courage to witness. Pray for godly motives. Pray for edifying speech. Pray for unsaved people. Pray for wisdom. Pray for the Spirit. Jesus in Luke 11 says, ask the Father and he'll give you the Spirit. And you could add a long list to that short list. And finally, pray Scripture. Pray the promises and commands and the warnings of Scripture. Take every paragraph you read in the Scripture and turn it back to God in prayer, in confession, in gratitude, and in praise. There's so much to pray about. So pray. Keep praying. Don't be prayerless. Pray. It is what Jesus did. His life was a blaze of prayer. And may we pray. To this end, our Father, we ask that we might be encouraged by the example of Jesus, willing to follow his example, to be a people who seek the loving Father in humble and loving prayer. We pray in your name. Amen.